hateful supporters of Palestine against peace-seeking Jews. MITIA speaks as if they stand for all Jews and Israelis at MIT, but we are here together to call out this blatant lie. They do not represent us. They do not speak for us. Middle East Eye asked MITIA about whether it considers itself as representative of the entire Jewish community, given that there were several Jewish students that both participated in the pro-Palestine protest and opposed the endorsement of IHRA definition. MITIA did not respond to Middle East Eye's multiple requests for comment. Rico Ackerman, the PhD student at MIT tracking the developments at the university, said, "They started pushing out a bunch of media without verifying the claims, while ignoring evidence that is out there. And they went on CNN and just pretty much are given the platform to say, publish and distribute anything that they want to say without verification." As it stands, the student-led Coalition Against Apartheid, CAA group, said it was recently notified that it was under investigation for breaking university policy during its decision to go ahead with the protest in Lobby 7. Ogundi, president of CAA, said the possibility of suspension of CAA as a club is one of the potential outcomes that could come up. Yet for the student organizers like Ogundi, such an outcome wouldn't be the end of their work. She said that CAA has already received assurances from other student groups on campus that can pile their resources, including the ability to reserve rooms and locations on campus, and use them to help push for demonstrations and events around Palestine. The war on Gaza that began more than a month ago has killed at least 15,000 Palestinians. In just the first few weeks, the Zionist regime dropped 6,000 bombs on Gaza. Hundreds of scholars have warned that Israel may be committing genocide against Palestinians in the enclave. Meanwhile, support for CAA from students, faculty, and alumni have poured in. Several other student groups, including Palestine at Sign, MIT, the Black Students Union, the Asian American Initiative, the Arab Student Organization, Reading for Revolution, and others, said in a statement, "An attack on one of us is an attack on all of us." A group of faculty also penned a letter in support of the November 9 demonstration, and nearly 400 MIT alumni have signed an open letter to the administration threatening to withhold contributions to the university if it does not apologize for the hasty and harmful response to the administration, which included the threat of suspension levied against the students. Alumni saw the media that circulated in the aftermath of the sit-in portraying the peaceful demonstration as a threat to the physical safety of others. We, along with members of the MIT faculty, found this narrative at odds with what happened, the letter stated, urging the university to not fall under pressure from politically motivated actors. We morally balk at a Palestine exception to free speech, and we call on MIT to strive to create an environment where all community members can voice their concerns. Several students that Middle East Eye spoke to for this story, who have been a part of the demonstration, said that while the climate on campus is quite tense, they don't feel any fear while going about their daily activities. And despite developments across the country where students may face risks to their future careers over speaking up on Palestine, many of the students are not swayed by those threats. Ogundi said, "There is a range of ways that we as students kind of think about these things because we are all operating on different levels of risk. There is this general aura of like, I would not want to work at a job that would ask me to compromise on any of these sorts of principles." Meanwhile, Prestivi noted popular social media platforms such as X, Instagram, YouTube, and TikTok have introduced harsher content moderation rules that are acutely biased against pro-Palestine voices. The phenomenon of shadow ban has been in full swing for the past 3 weeks. Counts of views and likes on posts supporting Palestinians have significantly declined. Some users have been reported that they cannot broadcast live videos and posts containing hashtags like Free Palestine and I Stand With Palestine are also hidden or taken down on the false pretext of violating the company's content rules.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the chance and opportunity to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the countries with populated, with you know, more amount of population, we see poverty more than the countries that they have less population. So what is the relation between these two?
As far as I know, in 2023, Tokyo is the city which have the highest level of population, Tokyo. Yeah. And then Seoul, the capital of South Korea. If you search, you find that these two cities are of more population in, as compared to, for example, in Mumbai or other cities. So Tokyo and Seoul, these two cities, are not the poor cities in the world, where the number of population are in the highest level. And so there's no that kind of relationship. That, for example, Delhi, or, for example, Tehran, or the other capital of China, for example. Of course, the number of people living in these cities are too many, in terms of population. But the number of the rich people are, of course, more than the number of poor people in these cities. In the Holy Quran, we read this nice ayah that Man ahya hafak ama afak annama ahya nasa jamiha. It says that if you revive one single person, it is like that you revive the whole humanity, the whole world of humanity. This is the value of one single person, one single human. Because human is the best creature among all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you train, if you bring up, if you grow one child, and it's good in its proper way, that child will be in the future, for example, a very, very influential figure. A very, for example, great scientist, or let's say scholarly figures, professor, the one who provide services to millions of people. So that is why in the book of Aql wal-Jahl in Usul al-Kafi, we have lots of traditions about human. Because human is provided with Aql, with reason. That's why reason is the masterpiece of the creation, as it is referred in Riwayat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when created Aql, he praised and appreciated himself. That yes, I created the best creature. Why? Because human being is of such a value. So, and the other point is that our life is not limited into this worldly and earthly life. We will enjoy a kind of endless or kind of eternal kind of life. So both these phases of life should be considered. That is why in human or mankind is the best creature, is the most perfect creature, is the most valuable creature among all the creatures. So the one who contribute to training, to bring up such a creature in this universe, he played the most great role or the greatest role in this world in his life. That's why it depends that from what perspective you look at to the children, you look at to having children, you look at to bring up children. Sometimes, for example, you have one good son or one good daughter. This daughter, for example, provides millions of people with lots of services. You will be blessed with all the blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eternally, forever last.
Yeah.
Of course, in this world, we might live some 60 or 70 years. Well, then we will pass away, we'll go. But the point is that what remain from us in this world, that's important. That's really important. That's why children, the more children you have, the more, let's say, blessings you have. The more, let's say, bounties of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala you have. And of course, it doesn't mean that having children has no hardships.
Mm-hmm.
There is hardships.
Definitely, even in these hardships, there are some blessings.
Because of the hardships are the blessings,
That
is why if you the decreasing number of children nowadays in the modern societies, in the modern world, is a major concern for all the government. You see that every day, for example, in European countries, millions of immigrants are replaced by the original citizens of these cities. If you look at the number of the people living, for example, in many of those cities, you see the number of the immigrants are increasing. So why? Because they had such an idea that, okay, we shouldn't have more children, we shouldn't have many children, we should decrease the number of children. But at the end of the day, they lose.
Yeah.
Not those nations, the Africans, the Asians, the other nations who actually produced lots of children. Now they are the nations who are conquering the Europe very easily, simply, from Africa, from Asia, from South America. You know, the people came to Europe, and the number of the original European are decreasing.
Yeah.
They're losing Asia and everything. So this is the outcome or the result of this idea that we should decrease the number of children. All these countries, all the nations who have such policies, at the end of the day, they will face the same problem. And it is the other nations will be replaced by them.
Yeah.
It is the sunnah of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the whole Quran, it said that Ardullah al-Wasi'a. If you have sometimes trouble and problems, you have to go to other world. It will be available, everything for you. This is what happened. That's why you see that now in many of those countries, they try to change this policy, but they cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah,
Sheikh, I really appreciate your thorough explanation about our topic. You know, following the point that you mentioned about actually the tries and essays that we're watching in different countries in order to decrease the population. We had the one-child policy in China, we had this policy in China which was unsuccessful completely, and it was actually really destructive for the community of China and so on. But I have a question here that you yourself mentioned something really beautiful, that the child that you have is a kind of human being, and human being is really precious, and it is of a high value as a human being itself. So if it is so, it means that we have to focus on the quality, not the quantity. So I mean, having only one child. Yeah, but both is amazing. But, we're not working idealistically here. To being kind of realistic, we have to maintain a focus on just one of these. And, having one child which is properly grown up, which is a physician, an engineer, and whatever, is better than, for example, having 10 children. One of them is thief, and the other one is, corrupter and so on. What do you think about it, Brother Ali?
So how can we say that if we have, for example, 10 children, one of them will be faith and the other
will be... I told you, it's a bit kind of idealistic.
Okay. Look, having too many children actually is not against having a good quality and at the same time quantity. If I want to refer to one of the sayings of the leader of the Islamic Revolution that was really, I think, astonishing to me. He once visited a group of families of university professors. In there was a lady who had 5 children, and the leader said that, okay, I enjoyed that lady, though she studied, and she married before, she married while she was a student, but she continued to her PhD, and then she kept giving birth to 5 children. And all of them, alhamdulillah, are successful. But he mentioned one more point, which is very interesting. He said, I believe that if we work on the upbringing of the first child, the rest of them will continue the way of the first child. And the rest of them, we are not in need of, for example, be too much curious and too much exact on the upbringing of others. So it was a good cue for us. But I want to say that even when we are talking about the number of children of the prophets and the religious authorities, we see that even among their numerous children, or among the number of children that they had, majority of them were good ones. Sometimes I can say, I mean, all of them were good. Very rarely we hear that, for example, there was a son like the son of Nuh. Or very rarely we hear that, for example, there is a person like that in the dynasty of the Holy Prophet, right? So it means even the majority of them were righteous people. And that is awlad al-salih, that the righteous children. So if we, step in this field, if we do it with a pure intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a duty that is in our shoulder, no, we should not necessarily, suffice with one child, rather than we can have too many children. Look, dear sister, we are not talking about these issues to, for example, encourage people to have too many children. But we are saying that is what religion tells us. It's up to us as the duty-bound people to have more or less. It's that they, at the end of the day, it's us as the people, as the Muslims, or I don't know, ordinary people, that decide how many children we have. But I want to say that even one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in upbringing of, in the good upbringing of those children who are even a lot in number.
Yeah.
We talked about the risk of these children. We talked about the happiness among these families. Even there are some narrations that tell us if you have many children, they help upbringing of others, and they will be a cause of leadership. They will be a cause of leading some societies, some communities in the future. So what is better than this, that we give birth to someone that who tries to revive the word of La ilaha illallah in one point of the earth?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, again,
so to say even one single word of La ilaha illallah in the scene of the earth. So all in all, I want to say that the number does not necessarily lead to the lack of quality. I mean, to the lack of quality. Quality can be seen at the same time, parallel to the quantity as well.
Yeah.
So it depends on us how we tackle it. I mean, how we touch it. If we are going to be indifferent parents to our kids, yes, definitely.
Yeah.
But if we think that we are parents that care for the upbringing of our children, yes, we work on the first one very good. And the rest, the first one will help the upbringing of the others. As we have seen in our communities before, let's say 2-3 decades before, before we get afflicted with this population crisis, we saw that, elder sisters were taking care of younger children, right?
Yeah.
And elder brothers and sisters were, responsible in different affairs of the family. At the time that even the father of the family was alive, the duty of providing the sustenance of the family was on the shoulder of elder brothers, right? So we have seen by our eyes in these societies, in our communities, that numbers were a cause of rahmah and blessing rather than catastrophe.
So thank you, Brother Ali, for your elaboration. I'm kind of convinced you're at this episode. it's a kind of miraculous thing. And it's true that motherhood is for sure a blessing to raise a human being, to raise the blessing from Allah Almighty himself. And, I think it's a huge responsibility, which is at the same time sweet and bitter. And there are hardships, there are beauties, there are so many experiences lying down in this beautiful road, which I don't know whether I'm going to go through this experience or not, but actually I hope, Allah Almighty have his hand on your shoulder all way you have in this road. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani. And thank you, Brother Ali, for being
Thanks
with me.
Sister.
And I wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and our sincerest condolences to all on the martyrdom anniversary of the noblest lady of all times, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. And here is a famous statement from her noble father about her merits. Fatima is a part of me. Whoever hurts her has hurt me. And whoever hurts me displeases God.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
It was April the 28th, 2010. The third building of the Ministry of Defense held a secret meeting at the highest level of the ministry. The subject of the meeting was a report by a high-ranking director on his years-long research. The research was carried out day and night by a young team in field and lab methods. The four-hour presentation was praised by all of the main directors at the ministry. Now it was time to decide about something important at the Ministry of Defense, or even at the defense structure of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The presentation meeting ended successfully, but until reaching the final approval at the ministry, or even beyond the ministry, the path seemed to be longer. But the engineer's idea was big enough to worth persuading all decision-making bodies in the country. Even though, for even reaching this stage, the several years' path had been taken in two unique circles. The circle of Shahid Beheshti University and the circle of philosophy and physics in hundreds of regular and consecutive meetings. Shahid Beheshti University. Maybe if the T-man at the nuclear physics department knew that from the group of six people of the meeting on Saturdays, four of them would be assassinated, he would have treated the six men differently. But maybe, now that three of them are absent, you can say more confidently that the six men devised the most important advanced roadmap of the most amazing nuclear science in Iran 28 years ago. The young Fakhrizadeh in the nuclear meetings for determining the major scientific strategies in the fledgling industry made marvelous efforts in a second circle that was somehow established by himself. The circle was based on his main preoccupations during the past three decades in his life: physics and philosophy. Other participants and the officials in the country gradually noticed Mohsen Fakhrizadeh's characteristics in the meetings. From those days, he made a name for himself in the decision-making bodies in defense, nuclear, and scientific fields. March 2010. Now, all decision-making bodies in the ministry and the country surrendered to the great idea of establishing a new organization at the heart of the defense ministry, an organization that enjoyed the years-long effort by the quote-unquote engineer in several fields and think tank and operation levels. Now, SPND, or Iran's Organization of Defensive Innovation and Research, was about to be born. In 1958, the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, or DARPA, was established by the Pentagon. At that time, Russia had launched Sputnik Explorer to the space, and people in the U.S. didn't feel good about it. Then U.S. President Dwight Eisenhower could not come to terms with Russia's advancements. He ordered that DARPA should be established so the U.S. can become the pioneer of science and technology in the world. DARPA's headquarters is in Virginia. It has over 220 staff. The staff fall into six categories so each group can research in different fields. Currently, DARPA has an annual budget of $3.4 billion so they can carry out even the biggest experiments. People who are employed in DARPA are genius. They propose plans that can change the world. But Fakhrizadeh's SPND had fundamental differences with the interdisciplinary organizations in other countries.
In 2015, the city of Kunduz, Afghanistan, witnessed a devastating tragedy that shook the international community. A targeted military attack by the United States military on the Médecins Sans Frontières, or the MSF hospital, resulted in numerous casualties and raised questions on the rules of engagement in armed conflicts. It stands as a stark reminder of the devastating consequences of foreign military invasions and occupation of countries. Here is a review of that incident in a nutshell. The 2015 U.S. attack on the MSF hospital in Kunduz underscored the inherent challenges of conducting military operations in densely populated areas and the crucial need for clear rules of engagement to protect civilian infrastructure. The incident also highlighted the importance of robust mechanisms for independent investigations and accountability to prevent such tragedies and uphold international humanitarian law. In the wee hours of October 3, 2015, as people in their homes and patients in the MSF hospital in Kunduz were asleep, a United States Air Force AC-130U gunship opened fire on the hospital. A total of 211 shells were fired. 42 people were killed, including medical staff and patients. Many others were injured. According to the MSF, quote, "Our patients burned in their beds. Our medical staff were decapitated or lost limbs. Others were shot from the air while they fled the burning building." The attack lasted for around 1 hour. Quote, "The main hospital building came under precise and repeated airstrikes while surrounding buildings were left mostly untouched." The charity medical organization said that for the entire 1 hour, its team, quote, "desperately called military authorities to stop the attack." The hospital, which provided vital medical assistance to the war-torn region, was reduced to rubble. The initial justifications provided by the United States for the attack raised eyebrows among international observers. The U.S. military claimed that it was targeting Taliban militants who had allegedly taken over in the hospital, leading to the tragic incident. However, subsequent investigations and eyewitness accounts offered a different narrative, suggesting that there were no armed combatants within the hospital compound at the time of the attack. The attack on the MSF hospital sparked immediate international outrage. Humanitarian organizations, governments, and the public demanded independent investigations into the incident. The United States eventually launched its own investigation, acknowledging that the hospital had been mistakenly targeted due to human and technical errors. This admission further fueled calls for greater transparency and accountability in military operations. The repercussions of the Kunduz hospital attack extended beyond the immediate loss of life and destruction. The incident highlighted the challenges faced by medical personnel working in conflict zones and renewed discussions about the protection of healthcare facilities during armed conflict. The attack also strained relations between the United States and the MSF, with the organization calling for an independent international investigation into the incident. The Kunduz hospital attack raised important legal and ethical questions regarding the conduct of warfare. International humanitarian law prohibits attacks on medical facilities and recognizes the protected status of medical personnel and patients in armed conflict. The incident renewed discussions on the need for enhanced training, improved rules of engagement, and a stricter adherence to international humanitarian law to prevent such tragedies from occurring in the future. In the aftermath of the attack, the United States expressed regrets and offered compensation to the victims and their families. However, for many, The compensation alone was not enough to address the profound loss and trauma experienced. Calls for accountability and justice continued, and people demanded that those responsible be held to account for their actions. Even though many civilians were killed and injured by the U.S. in that attack, the U.S. government acted slowly and reluctantly to clarify the details, and no one was held accountable. The loss of life and the other casualties were ultimately conveniently described as collateral damage, and so the United States got away with yet another military strike on civilians in foreign lands.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today is a special day. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of our great lady, Lady Zahra, peace be upon her. Please accept our condolences on this sad occasion. Today, Monday, is the 13th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 6th of Azar, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of November, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Lady Fatima.
At first, we'll listen to the Fedekiya sermon. After the incident of not giving back the Garden of Fedek to Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, Her Holiness went to the mosque of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, where everyone was gathered and delivered an extremely eloquent sermon. She spoke about many things related to the affairs of Muslims. First, she praised Allah, glorified Him, and thanked Him for the blessings He has given us. Then she spoke about the circumstances of the prophecy of the Noble Prophet. She then talked about Imam Ali's closeness to the Prophet and his mastery over all other godly saints. She also mentioned his unprecedented acts of bravery in defending the Prophet and Islam. She reminded people of Qadir Khum and how Imam Ali was appointed as the Prophet's successor. Then she reproached the companions of the Prophet after his departure for abandoning the truth. Most importantly, in this sermon, she defended her right to Fedek and opposed the saying that prophets do not leave behind anything as inheritance by reciting verses from the Quran. She then said that she would leave Allah to judge on the Day of Judgment for usurping the garden of Fadak from her. Why have you, the companions of the Prophet, sat silent about all these oppressions? She said to them. You have broken your covenant with the Prophet, and there shall be a mark of wretchedness on your faces forever, and you shall go to hell for your transgression. As minutes went by, Lady Fatima's martyrdom drew closer and closer. Dear brothers and sisters, we offer our condolences on the sad occasion of Lady Fatima's martyrdom.
يا علي ادفني ليلا إذا نامت العيون وهجعت الأبصار علي bury me in the middle of the night when people have gone to sleep and hide and cover my grave for I don't want those people who hurt me who took my right away from me who attacked me and killed my baby to attend my funeral Nor do I want them to know where my grave is. And then she told him, Ya Ali, wa alayka min ba'di bil Hasani wal Husayn, fa innahuma min ba'di yatimay bil ams faqada jaddahuma wal yawm yafqudani ummahuma. Ali, and take care after me of my sons Hassan and Hussein. Never yell at them, never shout at them. For it was only a few days ago they lost their grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. And today they will lose me, their mother Fatima. Take care of them, for they have no one to turn to after me but you, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then she gave him more of her will. And Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam then left the house. Asma bint Umayy says, I was with Fatima salamullahi alayha. When she told me, Ya Asma, I will go rest for some time. And then call me if I respond, then it shall be so. But if I don't respond, be aware I have joined my father, Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Asma says, I sat down reading the Quran. After some time, I called her, Ya Mawlati, Ya Zahra, ya. تقول ما أجابتني. She never replied back to me. I called her again, Ya Sayyidati, Ya Bint Rasulullah, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. She never responded back to me. I called her a third time, Ya Bint Man Salla Bimalaikat Samaya. She never replied back to me. I went back to her room. I removed the cover from her face. I saw that Fatima has joined her father, Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. عظم الله لكم الأجر يا شيعة الزهراء. لقد ماتت فاطمة. She says, at that moment, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhim as-salam came back to the house. Imam al-Hasan asked me, Ya Asma, Aina Ummuna Fatima? I didn't know what to tell him. What should I say to him? I told him, my Yabna Rasulullah, Sayyidi, your mother has gone in a long sleep. Leave her. He said, Ya Asma, this is not the time of sleep of our mother Fatima. He ran to her mother's room. He removed the cover. Then he cried, Akhi Hussein, Inna ummana mayta. Our mother has joined our grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Then they ran to the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, crying and weeping. Salman saw them. He said, "What is the matter, O sons of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi?" Qala ya Salman, ajaban lissama lam tantabiq ala al-ard. Laqad matat ummuna Fatima. When Amir al-Mu'mineen heard, he rushed back to the house crying, Aywa Fatima Taya.
For Haydar cries, Fatima has died. For Haydar cries, Fatima has died. And by you is your sword, O Lion of your Lord. And by you is your sword, O Lion of your Lord.
And at this time, we want to learn more about martyrdom of this lady. After much suffering and pain that Lady Fatima went through because of defending her husband's right, she became very ill. According to the most authentic narrations from Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, Lady Fatima passed away 95 days after the martyrdom of the Prophet. She made a will that she should be buried at night and that her grave should not be known to any. Therefore, Imam Ali made the preparations for her burial late at night, and only a few of her close ones attended the funeral. Three graves were dug for her, one inside her house, one near the Prophet's grave, and one in Baqi Cemetery. To this day, no one knows in which of these three graves Lady Fatima is buried.
نحن أبناء البتول عن خطاها لن نزول نحن أبناء البتول عن خطاها لن نزول ذكرنا يا فاطمة فخرنا يا فاطمة ذكرنا يا فاطمة فخرنا يا فاطمة.
Lady Fatima, the Lady of the Worlds. You are listening to today's special on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima, the dear daughter of the last Prophet of Allah. Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, emphasized the exalted spiritual station of Lady Fatima on numerous occasions. In one of the most evident indications of Lady Fatima's immaculate nature, Prophet Muhammad stated, "O Fatima, indeed, Allah is angered for your anger and is pleased for your pleasure. Since Allah is just and wise, she would only be angered or pleased righteously." The Prophet's infallible words describe Lady Fatima's anger and pleasure as indicators of Allah's anger and pleasure. Therefore, Lady Fatima must not be mistaken in her anger or pleasure under any circumstance. In light of this pure quality, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny also said, "O Fatima, aren't you pleased to be the Lady of the Worlds, the Lady of this nation, and the Lady of the Faithful?" Lady Fatima is also known by another beautiful names, such as Az-Zahra. This name refers to the blooming glow of Lady Fatima's countenance. Her sincerity and devotion to Allah was manifest for all to see.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Let's now review together the ziyara of Lady Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha.
Allahumma salli ala siddiqati Fatimata az-zakiyya حبيبتي حبيبك ونبيك وأم أحبائك وأصفيائك التي انتجبتها وفضلتها واخترتها على نساء العالمين.
O Allah, send blessings on the truthful Fatima, the pure, the dearest darling of thy most beloved friend, thy prophet, the mother of thy friends and close supporters, whom thou chose, favored, and gave preference over all women of the world.
Allahumma kul taliban lahu mimman zalamahu واستخفى بحقه وكن الصائر اللهم بدم أولاده.
O Allah, call to account those who wronged her and made light of her rights, and take revenge from those who killed her children.
اللهم وكما جعلت أم الأئمة الهدى وخليلة صاحب اللواء والكريمة عند الملأ الأعلى.
O Allah, in the same manner as thou chose her to be the mother of the Imams of Guidance, the associate of the stand-bearer on the Day of Judgment, and give her the loftiest position in the highest heaven.
Sallallahu alayhi wa alim wa tughirru biha a'yuna dhurriyataha wa ablighuhum anni fi hadhihi as-sa'ah afdhal at-tahiyyati was-salam.
So send blessings on her and on her mother, blessings that brighten the face of her father, mother, blessings of Allah be upon him and on his children, which give joy and delight to her children, and convey my heartfelt salutations and greetings to them just now.
Dear brothers and sisters, again we offer our condolences on martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Please keep us in your dua and supplication. Thank you very much, and fi amanillah.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك. اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Produced destroyer named Deylaman officially joined Iran's naval fleet in the Caspian Sea.
Headlines: the indigenously built Deylaman destroyer joins Iran's naval fleet in the Caspian Sea as part of the country's efforts to boost regional peace and stability. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman blames the U.S.'s decades-long support for Israel for the regime's devastating onslaught on the Gaza Strip. And the Hamas resistance movement says it seeks to extend the four-day truce in Gaza if Israel takes serious steps to release more Palestinian prisoners. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran's new